Father, as we come to your word, would you open it to us that we might not see or hear the words of the preacher, but that we would hear your truth, your word to your people. Open our hearts to receive it, Lord. Would it be a transforming word about the hope of your resurrection? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
The scripture this morning is John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, to the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes laying there and did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept and stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing it was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" But Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
You made it through that whole passage. You might want to keep that passage open as we're going to be going through it, and my hope is that you will see the scriptures as we go, what they say. You know, it can be easy to walk in on a day like this and just sort of go through the motions. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to a church. Maybe you come every Sunday and you're sort of used to this type of thing. But most come on a day like this expecting the Easter message. That is, this man Jesus rose from the dead on this day. And what's so funny is how easily we let such an outlandish claim slip by us. We passively nod the idea that a man resurrected from the dead, and then we head off to lunch in our pastels, looking very nice like you guys look right now. Whatever, right? Don't do that today. Don't miss the absolutely absurd assertion that this man Jesus got up from the dead. The claim isn't something other than that. Christians have believed. The Bible proclaims Jesus died and he rose again. And many have doubted that such event could occur. Many have cast doubt on the witness to this in the Gospel of John. They have claimed it couldn't have happened. Maybe the disciples were a bit deluded. Maybe they were wishful in their thinking. This wouldn't be far off, because there's a lot of religious notions out there of miracles that are false. Maybe it was because the disciples were so locked into Jesus that they just sort of conjured up an idea of him living again. Maybe the disciples were a bit biased because they were his followers. Maybe they were easily convinced then that something as unprecedented as resurrection could have occurred. Maybe the disciples aren't rational modern people like us. Maybe they're ancient super freak religious people inclined to believing crazy myths. Many have claimed the story of the resurrection is simply not true. This morning, I want to give you the Bible's response to that claim. Specifically, I want to look at John chapter 20, because I think it is intended as a proof. It is intended as evidence of the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, John gives us insight into how each of Jesus's closest friends received the news of this resurrection. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this story through the lens of four different groups of people in this chapter. We're going to look at it through the lens of Mary Magdalene. Then we're going to see it through John and Peter. Then the disciples. And then we're going to look at it through the eyes of Thomas. I want you to notice, first and foremost, all of these people have the same initial reaction to the news of Jesus' resurrection. Let's turn to it. Mary Magdalene, verse 2. She goes to the tomb on the third day, and she gets there. And when she gets there, the stone has been removed, and she sees in that obviously the body isn't there. And so she immediately takes off back to the disciples. And she says in verse 2, to the disciples, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So that Mary's first reaction to the empty tomb is not to think something is wild and as outlandish as a man being resurrected from the dead. Mary's first thought upon seeing the empty tomb was that the body had been stolen. She goes back to the tomb in verse 11. When she goes back, she isn't praising God because she's imagined this man raised from the dead. She goes back mourning, weeping, it says. Verse 13, she says, they have taken my Lord away, so that Mary believes it has been a body theft. She's not a religious nut. She's a very rational person whose first reaction to an empty tomb is not to believe a crazy thing like resurrection. It's to believe the obvious thing, that the body must have been stolen. Look at Peter and John. Mary tells the disciples about the empty tomb. And in verse 3, it says that Peter and the other disciple, that's John, by the way, took off for the tomb of Jesus, so that their first reaction to the news of this empty tomb is that the body has been taken, not that it has been resurrected. See, if it had been resurrected, they might have said something to Mary like, okay, Mary, calm down. Don't worry about it. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. The body isn't there because Jesus has gotten up from the dead. They run to the tomb to see for themselves that the body has been stolen. A couple of side notes here. It's interesting. John and Peter both go to the tomb. And that's because in order to have a viable witness into a story in Jewish law, you needed two male witnesses. So there are two male witnesses to see this empty tomb. The second thing, just as a little side note, verse 4. I've always loved how in the middle of this sacred, crazy moment, Peter and John have a race. Do you notice that? Like, and what I think is even more funny about it is, the guy who won the race just so happens to be the author of the story. Right, sure. He wants you to know that. It's actually going to come up later as an important detail. Back to our point. Peter and John are not inclined to say the body is missing because Jesus has been resurrected. Let's look at the disciples. See their reaction to the news of the empty tomb. Go down to verse 19. It says, the disciples were gathered and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Now you can tell the idea of resurrection is not being accepted by the disciples because they are locked in a room. They're scared for their life. They aren't acting like something amazing and world transforming as a man getting up from the dead has just occurred. This kind of notion would change fear. And we know that the resurrection changes the fear of the disciples because we see it later on. The disciples aren't acting now as they will act soon. They aren't fearless in the face of their adversaries like they soon will be. They don't yet believe that God has defeated death because they're hiding. They're scared for their own death. The reality of the resurrection hasn't set in. Though the body is gone, no one is believing it's gone because Jesus has come alive again. These aren't deluded, irrational, crazy, religious people. These guys are realists. Jesus is dead, and even worse, someone has stolen the body, they believe. Finally, Thomas. Thomas is clearly the most unbelieving of the disciples. Though he loved Jesus, he is thoroughly convinced by what he has seen at the cross. He watched Jesus crucified. He knows Jesus is dead. He saw it with his own eyes. Jesus is dead. He's dead, dead. Even after his friends have come to believe in the resurrection, Thomas is unequivocal about his unbelief in this crazy idea. Look at verse 25. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe that he's resurrected. Thomas is not a biased insider inclined toward believing something as outlandish as resurrection. He is a materialist. He believes in what he can see, what he can touch, what he can feel. None of these people were inclined to believing at first that this Jesus was resurrected. They were not grieving followers who conjured up religious visions of their guy still living so that the movement wouldn't be dead. No, all of them believed at first that the best explanation for an empty tomb was a body theft. Many Maybe you're a bit like these people. Maybe you've come in here quietly skeptical of the resurrection. Maybe you've come in here trying to ignore like that deep thought deep inside of you that says, it probably didn't happen. People don't get up from the dead. If this is you, you find yourself in great company with Mary Magdalene, with John, with Peter, with the disciples, with Thomas. All of them felt this way upon the news of Jesus' death. But then something changed. I want to show you this morning why something changed for them. I want to show you, I want John to show you why each of these people came to believe that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And I'll tell you up front, it was not because they got goosebumps during a worship service. It wasn't because they had a spiritual epiphany all by themselves on a mountain, and then they come down to tell us like other religions. No, the reality of the resurrection is far more objective, more observable, and more material than such a thing. Let's look at each person again. Let's go back to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb, and she's confronted by the risen Jesus. Look at verse 14 again. She stands. Jesus stands right in front of her. And Jesus asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But she doesn't realize it's Jesus. She still thinks it's the gardener. Again, evidence. She's not inclined towards this resurrection theory. She's inclined to the opposite. But then verse 16. Jesus says, "Mary." He speaks her name. And immediately, she knows who he is. In an instant, in hearing her name spoken by Jesus, she knows that it is her Lord and Savior who is standing in front of her in the self-same body in which he lived in front of her once before. Look at what changed her mind. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a prophecy. It wasn't a wish dream. Mary comes to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ when she witnesses with her own eyes him standing before her. This is an evidence-based belief. She believes Jesus is raised because she is looking at him. She isn't a crazy person. She isn't irrational. She isn't blinded by bias. She is convinced by an observable reality that the person of Jesus Christ is standing, speaking, breathing, and alive in front of her. Peter and John take their foot race to the tomb. And John's victory actually has a point. That he gets to the tomb first and he peers in. Notice in verse 4, he doesn't go into the tomb. And that's important because what we're going to find out is that Peter goes in, but John doesn't go in because the crime scene hasn't been messed with. He simply sees what's in there. Then Peter comes blowing in and he goes inside. Again, uncontaminated scene here. And when Peter gets inside, he sees what John also sees. That is these clothes, these linens that have been laid over the dead body of Jesus have been cast aside. But Peter notices one, I think, really interesting detail. The cloth that has been laid on the face of Jesus is folded up and neatly set to the side. And I think this tells us a couple of things about this scene. First, I think it tells us that John is paying attention. He's paying attention to the details. He's not getting this wrong. And it tells us that John is recounting a specific event. This is not Hebrew poetry like the Psalms. This is a historical narrative which John is recounting for us. And the folded face cloth, it is intended to give us evidence of the resurrection. Think about this. If the body had been stolen, the scene inside the tomb would look very different. Think about when someone, and I hope this never happens to you, but think about when someone robs a house. When someone robs your house, they don't come in and make your bed and fold your laundry. What do? They tear everything apart. They're in a rush. Things are strewn. Clothes are everywhere. Drawers are pulled out. Dishes are broken. It's a mess. If the body had been stolen, we would have expected a similar scene. But it doesn't look like that. It looks as though someone quietly woke up and gently took the cloth off of his face and then slowly and neatly folded it. There is no hurry in this tomb, because nothing was wrong. Jesus rose from the dead, and he very calmly folded the face cloth. And when John sees that face cloth, it says in verse 8, he saw and he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. Remember, John doesn't come to the tomb thinking this. No, he comes to the belief in the resurrection of Jesus as he is confronted with the evidence of such a thing. John is wildly rational here. He's acting like a detective at a crime scene, not like a crazy religious zealot entering into irrational ecstasies. Let's look at the other disciples. They receive this testimony of John and Mary, but they still don't believe. They still aren't inclined to the wild idea that Mary saw Jesus and that John is convinced the body wasn't stolen but resurrected. But something changes. Verse 19, Jesus appears to them. He speaks peace to them. Even that isn't enough. They're still skeptical. So Jesus shows them his hands where the nail piercings are and the sword where the side where the sword went in. And when they see it, the disciples come to believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead, not because they are delusional, not because they are inclined to wild religious ideas, but because they witness the resurrected Jesus for themselves. Thomas has a very similar disposition, but he's even more dug in. Now, though Mary believes it, though John believes it, though all the disciples are telling of their witness to the resurrection, Thomas doesn't believe. He is rabidly against the resurrection theory. Look at verse 25. It says, he won't believe in the resurrection unless he sees the nail marks in Jesus' hands until he places his fingers inside of them. Thomas is fervently against the resurrection of Jesus. But then something changes. 8 days later, Thomas is no longer rabidly against the resurrection, but he is claiming its truth. Why? What happened? Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus let Thomas put his finger in the nail holes and put his hand upon his side. And Thomas believed in the resurrection of Christ, not because he was inclined to believe, not because all of his friends were believing, but because he saw and he touched and he felt the physical, resurrected, once dead body of Jesus. Maybe you came in here like one of these people. Maybe you walked in with a quiet disbelief in the resurrection. Maybe you've been putting off dealing directly with its reality. But John doesn't let you remain there. Again, look at verse 31. John says this, "But these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So that John has painstakingly retold this story of Mary Magdalene, of Peter, of John, of Thomas, of the other disciples, going from a deep unbelief in the resurrection of Jesus to a deep belief in the resurrection and the change. It's more than just agreeing to an idea. The change that is happening is more impactful and important than assenting to a historical fact like Christopher Columbus coming to America or us landing on the moon. Belief in the reality of this event has implications, John says. John says, by believing in this resurrection, you might also come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, so that belief in the resurrection of Jesus becomes the cornerstone upon which we build everything else. So that if Jesus did something as unprecedented as getting up from the dead, he must be someone as unique and transcendently powerful. It's the God of the universe. If Jesus got up from the dead, what he said must be true. If Jesus did something like come back to life, his claim to be God must be verified. And John says, so that if you have believed in the resurrection, you would believe that Christ is the Savior. And if you would believe Christ is the Savior, John says something really big happens to you. Look at verse 31. He says that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that believing in the resurrection of Jesus, it's not like believing other historical facts. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus leads to the belief in him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that has a beautiful outcome. Faith in Christ leads to life in his name. Life. It isn't an accident that the man returning from the dead and regaining life into his veins brings the same for you. Believing in the resurrection, it brings life. So that Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and life to the fullest." Jesus loves to describe what he brings as life. He doesn't come to bring religion. He doesn't come to bring a set of rules. Jesus comes to bring life in his name. And it is life for which you long. Life is no longer being constrained by other people's opinions of you. Life means liberation from money being the end all, be all. Life in his name, it's freedom. Life is hope. Life is a fullness of living that comes despite your situations. Life is fearlessness. Life is rest. Life is being unburdened by your past failures and forgiveness. Because of forgiveness, life is seeing things for what they really are. It's knowing evil and knowing good. Life is enjoying things for what they really are. It's watching the sun rise and not worshiping the sun, but reveling in the hope of the one who caused the sun to rise. Life is walking around knowing that you are always loved. You are never left behind. Life is being embraced by God your Father. Life is having your brother Jesus to talk to and lean on. Life is being able to enter into relationships with other people that are real, that are deep, that are true. Life is the light-hearted laughter that comes from a person who is truly free and truly fearless. Jesus says, for all who have believed in the resurrection and have come to know him as the Christ and the Son of God, they are given the right to life. So what about you? Have you believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you received life in his name? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we stand before this event of your resurrection, and we confess that many times we've doubted the truth of it. How could it be? How could you come to life again? But Lord, as we witness it through the eyes of these witnesses in your scriptures, we too have come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you that this promise to give life in your name has been experienced and is continuing to be experienced by those who would trust you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that as your people are confronted with the reality of your resurrection, that they would believe in your name. They would not leave here in their unbelief. But God, they would place their faith in you as the Christ, as the Son of God. And Lord, that you would give life even this day. It is in your name, O Lord Christ, that we pray. Amen.